Good morning. So delighted to have my friend and colleague, Reverend Carl Rolfs, in the pulpit this morning. It's good to see you, Carl. 26 years ago, Carl pulled me out of the San Angelo Independent School District and put me to work at First United Methodist Church in San Angelo, and I haven't looked back since then. Our paths have crossed many, many times in many different ways, and we won't go into all of those stories this morning. Carl was senior pastor here at University Church from 2004 to 2010. He followed that up with a gig as district superintendent of the Las Misiones District, which is rooted in San Antonio. He's been retired for a few months and enjoys some time on his ranch in Kimball County with children and with five grandchildren and with lots of goats and cows. Carl, we're delighted to have you here today. Please join me in welcoming Carl.
You know, some things never change and some things are always changing. Isn't that the way of life? I walked in the sanctuary this morning. There were two people preparing for the 8:30 service. And I sat down and nothing had changed. Felt so at home, so at peace, so excited to be in this place. And then I look out at you. I must say some of you have changed. No. I mean, I see new faces. But what a joy to be back. And then the choir's changed, but they're still the highest quality choir that I've ever heard. And the organist and the music director have changed, but boy, they haven't stepped down in quality, have they? Isn't that wonderful? And an orchestra. I'm so glad that after I left, y'all took up lessons. Because surely we didn't let you hide that light under a bushel. So what a joy to hear you all play this morning. What a gift indeed. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you long to speak to us and that you plant in our hearts a desire to hear you speak. So, Lord, whatever words are heard this morning and whatever thoughts go through our hearts and minds, we pray that by your Spirit they will be inspired to be the word that you bring to us, indeed the word of life and life abundant. In your sacred name we pray, amen. Now this is when I was supposed to push two buttons on the cassette recorder, is that right? Boy, times have changed, haven't they?
No, you're good to go.
I'm good to go? Yeah, I don't have to push any buttons here? Oh, it's great memories, and don't you know I enjoyed being here and then coming back and being a part. What a joy. Let me say before I preach that I'm going to make six assumptions. You might say these are the six sermons I would have preached over the last six Sundays. So you get a whole series, a sermon series, in just one day, okay? But these are the assumptions that I have about you here this morning. And if they don't fit, okay, that's fine. But I think they're going to fit most of you most of the way. Number one, I assume you're among the many people who have committed yourselves to upholding this congregation and its ministries with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. Second, I assume that you have been aware of the day of consecration coming next Sunday. Third, I assume you have accepted the invitation to be in prayer for your congregation and asking what is it that God would call you to do in your giving of your financial treasure. Fourth, I assume you have, like all human beings, aware of the free moral agency granted by God in creation to decide how you personally will respond to God's invitation to give generously. Fifth, I assume you love God and love your neighbor, and have a vested interest in the ongoing ministries of University United Methodist Church. And finally, six, I also want to assume something that probably is not safe to assume, because it became critically clear to me in my 8 years as a district superintendent that the day in the life of the church when a minority of members could carry the whole church financially is a day that has gone out of existence. Congregations that flourish today are congregations where each household has its personal financial stake in the current and future ministries of that congregation. Now, with those six sermons laid out, you've already heard them now, I'm going to preach the one I brought for today, and that is an attitude of gratitude. You see, for me, all giving is an expression of gratitude. I like the story of the seminarian who went to seminary. He had a brother who was a very successful stockbroker, and his older brother was so proud of him that he was going to seminary that when he went, he gave him a brand new red Porsche. And then he got to the seminary, and his first class was inner city ministries. You can see some sort of a cultural division going on here, right? You know, brand new red Porsches don't really go in inner city ministries except if you're a good, successful drug dealer. So he drives up, and every time he stops that red Porsche, all the kids gather around. Ooh, look at that car. Is that your car? Yeah. Yeah. Ooh, but I didn't buy it. Don't think I would spend money like that. No, my brother gave it to me. And they said, ooh, boy, I wish I had a brother like that. And then one day he's on the sixth floor of a tenement visiting a grandmother who's raising seven children. And the 13-year-old is the oldest. And as he's visiting with them, the 13-year-old looks out the window and goes, is that your car? Yeah, that's my car. But you know, I didn't buy it. I wouldn't have spent that money on it. But my brother gave it to me, and he knew what the kids were going to say. Boy, I wish I had a brother like that. And the kid says, you know, I wish I could be a brother like that. The word believe is mentioned 273 times in Scripture. I got to be honest with you, I didn't count them, okay? I got this from a source on the internet, so it could be wrong, but we're in the ballpark. Believe is mentioned 273 times. Pray is mentioned 371 times. Love is mentioned 714 times. And give is mentioned 2,172 times. With the advent of the Genome Project, geneticists are exploring if there is a generosity gene, a gene that provides a propensity for generosity. That could be so. You might have that gene. I don't. Personally, I have a propensity to have and to hold and to possess. I might like to share, but I'm tempted to share when I can maintain control. Our human passion for having is often insatiable. Someone once said that the American cost of living is what you make plus 10%. The renowned Christian writer and Presbyterian pastor Friedrich Buechner addresses our human passion for having, and he says it this way: our human passion for having only finds peace in our developed passion for giving. Our human passion for having is only brought to peace as we develop a passion for giving. For most of us, developing a passion for giving is not genetically prescribed, but it is biblically sound, and it always involves personal choice. When Paul wrote to the Philippian Christian congregation about the life of Christ Jesus, he wrote, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Now listen carefully to those words. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave or a servant. Now, we can look back and say, well, that was God's dream all the time, but it obviously was not predetermined. Even Jesus of Nazareth made a choice to empty himself and take on the form of obedience and give of himself. When Christ Jesus gave, he did not do so out of gratitude to those of us who received that gift. He owed us nothing. Christ gave out of gratitude to God. All giving is an expression of gratitude. Not necessarily gratitude to those who receive our gifts, but gratitude for God for blessing us with a bounty from which to give. John Wesley spent his life giving himself and his livelihood away. Tradition has it, when he died, he had in his possession a book of hymns, a small collection of sermons, and one silver spoon. Wesley encouraged his followers all along in the Methodist movement to gain all they can, and then encouraged them to spend only for food and raiment, food and clothes, if you will. Now, probably not a full, whole closet full of clothes. And now I'm going to preach to myself. And certainly not a multiple number of closets full of clothes. In his sermon, The Use of Money, Wesley wrote, "As Christian disciples, we ought to gain all we can gain, but we ought not to gain money at the expense of life, nor at the expense of our health. Having first gained all you can, and secondly saved all you can, then," he said, "give all you can." All giving is an expression of gratitude. Giving and growing as a giver is not a requirement for being a Christian. Proportional giving, tithing, giving beyond the tithe, is not an obligation. Rather, it is an opportunity to put our passion for having into a peaceful mode through a developed passion for giving. What percentage of my income is God calling me to give to the ministry of United Methodist Church? What percentage? Developing a passion for giving will depend on how we answer that question. Stepping up, raising my current percentage, tithing. What percentage of my income is God calling me to give? One of the unique privileges of being a district superintendent is that I was required by the discipline to interview every person who is discerning a call to the representative ministry. And so we would set an appointment and they would come by and we'd sit in the office and I would just interview them and talk to them. What's going on? How is it? And at one point, I'd invite them, so, well, tell me about your call. And some people have very interesting stories, but one in particular I will never forget. He said, well, God had been calling him for a longer time than he'd been answering. And he finally, you know, got around to giving up on ignoring it. And I said, well, what created that change, that transition from no, 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 to okay, okay. He said it was a sermon. I thought, listen closely to this sermon. It might happen for you. He said it was a sermon. And the preacher spoke to everybody, but it was as if he was speaking only to me. And he said, if you are not doing what God is calling you to do, someone is being denied their inheritance. Whew. Hear that? If we're not doing what God is calling us to do, someone is being denied their inheritance in the kingdom which God has prepared for all the world. It is not my decision what I'm going to do. It is God's invitation to partner up with the Almighty, to partner up with the All-Gracious, to partner up with the All-Loving, and find myself transformed from who I once was toward whom God would call me to be. Paul concludes his grand affirmation of the nature of Christ with a challenge to disciples like you and me. Christ made a choice, Paul says, to empty himself and take the form of a slave. So we also have a choice to make. Paul puts it this way: "Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and to work for God's good pleasure." When we choose to work out our own salvation, we are not making an isolated choice. God is with us. God is at work within us. God will enable us to will and to work for God's good pleasure. We are not predestined to an attitude of gratitude. Practicing a passion for giving is a way to make peace with our passion for having, a choice we make continually as we work out our own salvation. I like the story of the woman who raised her children on the East Coast, somewhere in North Carolina. They all got a great education, all got into high tech, and they all moved to California. Isn't that right, John, Mary Lou? They headed out to California to live in that high tech world out there. We think they'd come back to Austin, but they haven't yet. But they had a little ritual in the family. Every year, her kids would get together and they'd buy a round-trip ticket from North Carolina to California for her to come out for Christmas. And every year, it was a ritual. She would take the ticket, put it back in an envelope, and mail it back to them, usually with some little comment like, "When God wants me to fly, God will give me wings." Well, after a while, that got to be some lonely Christmases. And so one year they sent it, and she kept it. And she flew to California for Christmas. And when she got there, and you got to remember this now, her kids, their spouses, her grandkids, some of their spouses, even some grandkids, and some friends that just came along for the event. There must have been 45, 50 people there to welcome her. She gets off and they start cheering. Everybody thinks she must be a celebrity here. Who is this old lady? She must be the mother of the Pope or something. You know, here she is. Everybody's clapping. And so they all gather around her, excited. We were there, hugged her and stuff. And one of them said, "Now, Grandma, it wasn't all that bad, was it?" She said, "Well, no. But you know, I never put my whole weight down." It does seem ridiculous living and flying in an airplane and thinking we've not put our whole weight down. Working out an attitude for giving is a part of working out our own salvation. Practicing putting our whole weight down into the arms of Christ. Can anything be more important than to practice such? In his book, Anecdotes of the Reverend John Wesley, published in 1828, John Reynolds wrote about a porter who knocked on Wesley's door one night as he was a student at Oxford and asked to speak with him. It was a cold winter night, and after some conversation, Wesley noted the man's thin coat. Wesley suggested that he better get a heavier coat. And the porter replied, "Well, this is the only coat I have in the world, and I thank God for it." Wesley asked the man if he'd eaten, and the porter replied, "I've had nothing today but a draught of spring water, and I thank God for it." Wesley began to grow a bit uneasy in the man's presence and reminded him that he would have to get back to his quarters soon or he might be locked out. And the man said, Wesley said, "And then what shall you have to be thankful for?" And the porter said, "Then I shall thank God that I have dry stones to lie upon." Wesley was rather deeply moved by the man's sincerity and he said, "Wait a minute. You thank God when you have nothing to wear, nothing to eat, no bed to lie on. I cannot see what you have to be thankful for." And the man replied, "I thank God that God has given me life and being and a heart to love and a desire to serve." After the man left, with a coat from Wesley's closet, some money for food, and words of appreciation for his witness, Wesley wrote in his journal that night, "I shall never forget that porter. He convinced me that there is something in religion to which I am a stranger." An attitude of gratitude may not be natural to our human inclinations, but it is holy and it is sacred. As we work out our own salvation, as we grow our passion for giving, as we long to feel God at work within us, enabling us both to will and to work for God's good pleasure, so that an attitude of gratitude will not be something in religion to which we are strangers. Thanks be to God. In the name of the triune God who comes to save, to love, to redeem, and to sustain. Amen.